great pleasure to be with you tonight at what is the 50th annual meeting of the Stanley Dales Trust. Hardly believe the 50 years have gone by since the Trust was first created, and I'll mention a little bit about that in my brief report in a moment. Copies of the report are available at the back. I'll just briefly run through that. We're very pleased to welcome Jeremy Walker, along with his son Caleb this evening. Thanks very much, Jeremy, for coming to minister to us tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you. So shall we just commit our meeting to the Lord in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we just value every opportunity to come before you together as your people, part of your church, to worship you and to encourage one another in our Christian lives. We just thank you for this opportunity tonight to reflect on the work of the Stanley Dales Trust, which has helped many people over the years in different needs. We'll hear about a few of them this evening, but we're just thankful that we've had the provision given freely by folk to help others in need, and we just thank you for that. We pray that tonight will be a time, though, really of worship as we gather around your word and as we sing your praises. So be with us tonight, we pray, may your Holy Spirit be working amongst us. And we just pray that you'll be with Jeremy as he opens up your word to us this evening and bless us through it. All these things we just ask through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, very briefly, I won't read the report. It is at the back. You can take a copy. On the back of it are the actual annual accounts, which if you've got any queries, do come to me or one of the other trustees. But as I said, the trust was created 50 years ago. One or two of us here probably still remember Stanley Dales. It was on the occasion of his 50th year of preaching. And so it means that he first became our pastor here 100 years ago. And in that 100 years, we've only had three pastors, which is a great blessing. It's been a wonderful thing that we've had such wonderful pastors over such a long period of time. Very blessed. For many years, the Trust has been providing help to those in need. And two or three years ago, we merged with a smaller trust, which Steve Sharp was involved in. And that does more book work in foreign lands. So our accounts on the back show what's called restricted funds. So any funds that were given for the book work remain in that envelope, if you like, of money for book work. And the rest of the accounts are the original Stanley Dales funds, which we use for all sorts of purposes. Several years ago, as you may remember, we were helping Pastor Emmanuel Aquilina and his wife Joyce in their work in Uganda. They were working with a few street girls that were in difficulty, teaching them sewing and so on, and we provided them with some sewing machines. And then a couple of years ago, 2022, Pastor Emmanuel had a vision really to really improve the things for them and to provide a building. And he acquired the land himself. I think he sold some sheep or goats or whatever, managed to buy a piece of land, and the trust helped with the building work. I think there are some photos. Hopefully there we are. That's the building which we recently provided further funds for, which will hopefully now enable the work to be completed. So that's the building that they've constructed, and there's some pictures, I think, of the girls outside, looking very happy. And I think there's some pictures inside as well, some of them sewing. So we've been very thankful that we've had the funds to do that. Much of that, of course, was due to the legacy that Nellie Obard left us. So we were very thankful that we've been able to provide them with such help out there. And the girls out there, and some now some boys as well, receive a couple of hours of Bible training each day. So it's a really worthwhile project out there. During the year, we've also helped a few individuals. There's a couple of our young ladies from church here who are doing Christian work, one in ministry trainee scheme and the other in relay. I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. We also made quite a lot of individual gifts to people in need, including one man brought to our attention by a local Crowborough charity, the Eurasia Education Foundation. One of their members out in Afghanistan was aware of a Christian worker there, a chap called Nori, who'd been badly beaten up by the Taliban and virtually almost lost his sight. And so the Eurasia Foundation was trying to raise funds for him to have an operation, so we contributed to that. And then on the book side of the work, we had a lot of books provided by the Evangelical Press and a gift of £1,000 for postage. And we also provided books for starting up a Christian bookshop in the seminary. So the work's been quite varied. Individuals, work abroad, book work as well. We're very, very thankful that we've had the funds to do that. Thank you for anyone who's contributed towards the trust. It's so much appreciated. We want to be good stewards of the money, and we're always open to suggestions for anyone or any causes that we might be able to help. So thanks for listening to that, and thank you again, Jeremy, for this evening, coming this evening. So that's really the business side of it, and we turn really now to worship. So we're going to start with hymn, God of the Covenant.
They were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and what the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Thank you, Martin. Just to let you know, after the service, we will have refreshments in the restroom afterwards in the Sunday School Hall. So anyway, I will continue now with our next hymn, which is "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," and then Stephen's going to lead us in prayer.
Almighty and ever gracious God, we are thankful that we can come in the middle of the week and come to worship our God. We ask, O Lord, that those who have come from busy scenes today, life is very demanding sometimes, we ask that we may be able to put that all aside and that our minds may be occupied on the things of God, that we may truly know that our Lord is with us. You have promised that where two or three gather together, you will be in the middle. And that is what we desire. That is what we need. We need our gracious God to be with us. We pray, O Lord, with thankfulness for the 50 years that have been maintained by this charity. Truly, we can say, like Samuel, thus far the Lord has helped. We're thankful for that. And we pray that as the future may be, we do not know, but we ask for wisdom and guidance to know where we should appropriate funds. We ask that the funds may be useful. We pray that the funds that have been used may be used by God to instruct and teach and lead and guide your people. We pray, O Lord, that we may take heed of the early church that we have read about, how they were united together in love with one common purpose, with one desire to serve you. May we be like Barnabas, encouragers of old, young, middle-aged, believers, unbelievers. May we continue in unity and love together. May, O Lord, we know your presence. May we grow in fruitfulness. May we grow in love and union. We pray for Jeremy as he comes and preaches to us tonight, that he may feel your presence and blessing, and that there may be that union between him and us as we listen. We pray, O Lord, that it may not just be a question of listening, but that it may affect our lives, how we walk and how we behave, not only in our church, but in our day-to-day living. We pray, O Lord, that we may be lights in this dark world, and that there may be in this town a godly revival, a godly revival in this land, in this world. How much we desperately need, O Lord, men raised up to preach the word and turn us around. Thus, O Lord, we commit this time to you, seeking that you will guide and direct us day by day, that we may know much of your presence. We ask these things through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much for your very kind invitation. It's a privilege to be with you this evening to preach the word of the living God. Do bring the greetings of the friends at Maiden Bower Baptist Church as well. We did pray for you, particularly in our midweek meeting last evening, and glad for this opportunity to renew fellowship with you. Please turn, will you, to the end of the chapter that we read earlier, from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I'll just rehearse the last few verses. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave their testimony or witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. There are times when reading a section of God's word like the book of the Acts, you actually want to read chapters at a time because it gives you this beautiful, sweeping, developing flow of God's gracious dealings in this world. The author of the Acts is Luke, and he writes beautifully this delightful history. And he's a skilled historian and he's a skilled author. And what he does, especially in these opening chapters, is work from scenes of intense action to points of conclusion and transition, where you kind of get a freeze frame, a snapshot of this infant church rapidly developing and maturing in its early life. So if you were to turn back a couple of chapters toward the end of chapter 2 from verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you can hear common language in those two summaries. And it's as if Luke wants to emphasise under the influence of the Holy Spirit how certain things, though they are assaulted from without and in danger in due course of being corrupted from within, are maintained and sustained in the church there. And the emphasis in these early chapters and on through Acts is on the impact and the influence of the Holy Ghost upon God's people. And it's not momentary or occasional. You might read, for example, in verse 31 of this chapter, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's possible that some might read that, especially in English, and go, oh, well, that's, you know, there's a moment when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, maybe as they walk away, it drains out of their souls a little bit, or they speak with boldness for a while, and then it passes on. No, the emphasis here is on something that is both enduring and repeated. They go on knowing the blessing of God's Spirit, who has been poured out upon them by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and they enjoy repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit to enable them in the work that God has given them to do. So you've got this radical transformation that has taken place amongst these believers. And they have now these sustained marks of the presence and power of the third person of the Godhead. The first wave of persecution has already swept over the church, and that's going to increase as time passes. Corruption is about to spring up from within the church, and that also will need to be addressed. But what is beautiful to see here is how those particular pressures when they're righteously addressed, bring God's people closer to God and to one another. And that's where this summary is so helpful. It gives us both a description of the life of God's new covenant community and a demonstration of that life in specific and general examples. So let's look at the description, then we'll look at the demonstration and seek to benefit from what God has given us here. So the description is a description of great unity, of great generosity, of great power, and of great grace. The great unity is there when the multitude of those who believe can be described as of one heart and one soul. Now, what's delightful is you only go back a little further to verse 24, and you'll see that they pray with one voice and with one accord. Isn't that a beautiful description of a prayer meeting? One person standing, one voice speaking, every heart engaged and united. That's what it ought to be like when the Church of Jesus Christ is at prayer. One heart and one soul being expressed through the voice of the one who leads. And it doesn't mean that they're clones of one another. It doesn't mean that they're robots just producing a certain script. It's a demonstration that they are joined together in Christ. They're one body. They're one spiritual family. It's a congregation at this point, happily, without suspicions or tensions or divisions. Again, Satan will try and introduce those, but it's beautiful to see the unity at this point. Gospel bonds are holding these Christians together. They belong to the Lord Christ. They've been purchased with his blood. They've been bound together in love. We can see from the history and even from what's happening here that there are different ages. There are older and younger people. There are different degrees of wealth. Some are very rich and some are very needy. They come from different places. You've got a Levite from Cyprus. You've got Jerusalem dwellers. You've got people from other parts of the Jewish world. Now, that there are thousands of people, bear in mind. You think how easy it would be if we... How long would it take if we started talking to find something we could argue about? If we were really trying hard, 30 seconds, maybe a minute or so. But there are thousands of believers here, and yet they are of one heart and one soul. That's a beautiful description, isn't it? All these people, and they're not divided, but united in Christ by their focus upon him and the life that they have in him. A unity that can only be created by the gospel. We live in a world that is obsessed with creating unity. How's that going? It divides people. The harder the world tries to press people together, the more fractured our society becomes. But here is gospel glue that holds together those who belong to Jesus Christ. For it is he and he only who unites and binds. And while we may have heard reports of people who are a long way away geographically, it's a reminder of the unity in Christ that transcends all the boundaries that the world either obsesses over or desperately tries to overcome. And yet here we are in Crowborough this evening talking about investments both near and far. There is great unity in this congregation here in Acts chapter 4. But there's also great generosity, because the generosity reveals the unity. Not one of them said of any of the things he possessed, "This is mine." Now, we expect children to say that. When we get a little bit older, we learn how to phrase it slightly more politely. But fundamentally, many of us still are inclined outside of Christ to live selfish lives. We think in terms of what belongs to us, something we've inherited, something that we've worked for, something that we own. This is mine. Not in the church. There was a family dynamic that operated. Now, I sometimes say to the saints back in Maidenbower, imagine your brother or your sister rolls into town. Or you get a phone call, not a scam call, but a phone call from a genuine family member in need. How ready are we to invest? You had a family member turn up tonight and say, I'm sorry, I got stranded somewhere, I need a place to stay. And you wouldn't say, there's a nice hotel, not too far. You'd say, no, come in, we'll make up a bed, even if you have to sleep on the sofa. We'll find something. The house is yours, the fridge is yours, the cupboards are yours. We'd be ready to give, because it's family. Well, brothers and sisters, the Church of Christ is family. That's why we call one another brothers and sisters. That's not empty language. These people have one heart and one soul, and so their souls are knit together. Now notice that it's not a matter of demand, it's a matter of offer. No one says, this is mine. That doesn't mean that people are going around and demanding, what's yours is mine. This is not about taking. Rather, you've got people who are saying, what is mine is yours. And we saw that already. We've read it in Acts chapter 2. We'll see it again in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, where Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, while it remained, or Ananias in the first case, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? It's yours. But it's yours to do something with. Grace has transformed the hearts and the hands of God's people. They are no longer grabbers, but they become givers. They're not accumulators, but they see themselves as stewards of the good things that God has given to them. They see what the Lord has put in their hands, in terms of lands or money or whatever it may be, as a blessing that is given for the glory of God and for the good of the church as a whole. That's a powerful indication that grace has gripped our hearts and has displaced the world. That we're no longer gripped and governed by the things of this life. That our treasure is no longer here, but it is in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. To think of what we are, what we have, who we are, as something that is bestowed upon us for the means of glorifying God and blessing others. We're not those who want to get and keep so much as those who now wish to use and to give. And really, this is the working out of our Lord's curious parable in Luke chapter 16. I don't know if you know and perhaps have been confused by the parable of the unjust steward. Remember the man who, when he thought his master was going to throw him out, went and said to one of his master's debtors, well, you sit down and reduce your 50 to 25 and you reduce your 100 to 80, whatever it is. And the Lord said that this man was at least wise on his own terms. Remember, the master commended the steward. I don't think he was celebrating the fact that he just lost a great deal of his stuff. But the Lord said this man was wise, at least in his own generation. Now some people say, is the Lord commending a man who's behaving dishonestly? No, what's the point? What's the emphasis in Luke chapter 16? What did this man do? He used what he had as a way of preparing for what lay ahead. And the Lord said, what about you? You children of light, are you using what you have now so that in the world to come you will be welcomed by friends who remember your generosity toward them? Isn't that marvellous to think that when God's people here enter glory, there will be people whose names you've heard who might come up to you and say, ah, now, I've heard about you. You blessed us. You helped us. You ministered to us. And part of the blessing of your heaven will be the presence of others in whom you invested while you had the opportunity here upon earth. That's what's taking place here in this great generosity. This Christ-like spirit. Why? Because they're followers of him who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you, through his generosity, might yourselves become rich. So you've got this great unity, this one heart, this one soul. It works itself out in great generosity. There's a readiness to use what God has given to us in order to bless others. And then Luke digs down again. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's sustained boldness and fruitfulness in witness to the resurrection. Now again, I'm not going to read through the first four chapters in their totality, but again and again, you see that this is one of the emphases of apostolic preaching, that Jesus of Nazareth, rising from the dead, has shown himself to be the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Saviour of sinners like us. Now, you cannot preach resurrection without context, can you? Resurrection at the very least implies that someone has already died. So when you're preaching the resurrection of Jesus, by implication, you're preaching a great deal more than that. Even the fact that this one has risen from the dead, once you start talking about the fulfillment of prophecy, and you see the richness of this apostolic testimony, really to preach a risen Jesus is to preach his coming, his living, his dying, his rising, and emphasizing the fact that in him there is salvation. It's declaring the whole person. It's speaking of the whole work of the Savior. And the consequence of this, we've seen again and again, people are flooding into the church. Not a building so much, they're still gathering in the temple precincts at this point. But as Jesus the Christ is preached, so sinners are being saved. This unity is being established and fostered. This need for generosity is developing, this opportunity to show that we are now citizens of heaven and no longer bound to this earth is developing. And notice that the emphasis here is not on the eloquence or the learning or the charisma or the fame of the apostles. My friends, those things don't count for very much in God's economy. And too often the church begins to think like the world. We need a few celebrities. We need a few good-looking guys. We need people with beautiful voices. We need people who are recognizable. We need the influencers of this world in order to get the gospel out. And too often you hear Christians and churches and organizations speaking as if you can just get the right man to come and preach and the Holy Spirit is somehow obliged to bless him. That borders on blasphemy toward the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? He is free, sovereign, and gracious as the third person of the Godhead. My friends, the Holy Spirit can enable any one of us to speak with the kind of potent simplicity that carries the gospel into the heart of any sinner. These men are preaching, not in dependence on their own graces and gifts, but in the dependence on the Holy Spirit who has been given to them. And their gospel preaching is producing gospel living. It's not about just going through a course, is it? Too often today, I heard someone grieving about this the other day and saying how careful they wanted to be. They said, we got to the end of doing a particular course. And there were people on that course who assumed that having done the course, they must now be Christians. But there was no evidence of a change of heart. There was no evidence of this newness of life. I'm not saying that there's no value in taking people through the basics of Christian doctrine. But we want to see God the Holy Spirit at work to save sinners. Power in the congregation. Some of you will have heard men preach with power. And you cannot quantify it. There's no app on your phone that you can somehow sort of measure how much power was there spiritually speaking in the building this evening. but you have known something of the fact that God is speaking by his word through his ministers. Your soul has been gripped. Your heart has been turned heavenwards. You've known something of this spiritual reality. And then Luke digs down again, gets to the bottom layer. Yes, there was great unity. And yes, it showed itself in great generosity. And there was this atmosphere of great power. And at the bottom of it all, the foundation, great grace, was upon them all. That's the secret of this life. That's the reality that underpins all these things. Heavenly favour, full and free, had been displayed toward these sinners, bringing them out of darkness, out of death, bringing them into the light of life, giving them this glorious view of Jesus Christ, setting them free from the law of sin and death, transforming them from what they had been into what they were now and were still becoming. God was graciously at work in them by his Holy Spirit. And again, that beautiful language in chapter 2 and verse 40. He testified, he exhorted them saying, be saved. That's what's happened. Be saved from this perverse, this twisted generation. Isn't that a pretty good summary of what we need to tell people today? It's a twisted and perverse generation. It's corrupt. It does not know good from evil and evil from good. But there is a way of salvation. You can be delivered from this misery, this confusion, and this darkness. And so then you have those who believe, and they are entering into the kingdom of God, being baptized. God is at work, showing them Christ, renewing their hearts, guiding their lives. My friends, grace can't be worked up, can it? It's not a bottle somewhere, grace, that we can start flicking around and see who gets more than a few drops. Grace is not dispensed in drops. Grace is God's free favour poured out upon his people. God has been gracious toward us. And it's been great grace. And we might say, well, there's not thousands of us here this evening. We don't have all the opportunities that these people were given to display their generous love. We don't feel the great power and see the great power of gospel preaching as we long to. But if there are saved sinners in this room this evening, has not great grace been shown toward us? Should we not testify as much as any sinner, any group of sinners saved by the grace of God, that he has shown great grace toward us? We need to pray more and more for these divine mercies. It's beautiful to see the way in which the saints respond to the threats that are around them. They pray, raising their voice to God with one accord. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What was God's response to such prayers? Great grace was upon them all. The Holy Spirit continued to minister in them, among them, and through them. Now, Luke doesn't just leave us saying, isn't that nice? He shows us what that looks like. He gives us not just a description, but also a demonstration. And he highlights some of the more tangible expressions of this Christ-like spirit that has gripped these men and women. He tells us the general pattern. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, verse 34, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, we won't do so now, Luke's point is that it's as if the Old Testament ideals are now being realized in the New Covenant community. This is as close as you get to real life in the promised land. This is what Israel's life was meant to be like. And it's now being realized in God's new covenant Israel, in this new community. There are some who are relatively wealthy. There was no one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses. We're used to lands, or houses at least. Some of us wouldn't say we have lands, but we have houses and gardens. That to us is probably more normal. That's relatively rare in this context. These are wealthy people. And they step up. And not because it's been written into a church constitution. It's the reflex of this great grace that is upon them. And they put it at the apostles' feet. They give it to those who've got the overview over the life of the congregation at this time. They hand it over so that it can be used for those who have need. Now, bear in mind, that is not an endorsement of waste. This is not a kind of foolish generosity. There's no appetite here for stupidity or laziness or incompetence. But there's need. There's a genuine need, and the apostles are expected to discern those needs and out of the gifts that they have received to disperse in order to do good to those who are genuinely dependent upon the holy charity of others. There's a general positive pattern. Now I know the Stanley Delves Trust is not the church, but there's a good principle there, isn't there? That's why trustees are appointed. That's why funds are deposited. So that men who have some insight into the particular needs that are around about can disperse those funds for the glory of God and for the good of those who genuinely need it. A man who's been beaten so badly that he's almost lost his sight. That's worth doing for the sake of Christ. People who might otherwise have no way of surviving, being able to sustain their own families and livelihoods. That's an investment worth making for the sake of the kingdom. And there's not just that general positive pattern, but there's a specific positive pattern. There's a man called Barnabas. Now again, remember, Luke's a clever guy. He's not just accidentally throwing out this name. Barnabas is a man you need to take note of because he's going to have a prominent part to play in the narrative as it develops. And here he is just apparently being one of those, but notice a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Why bother with Barnabas, who's the Levite from Cyprus? It's another little note to you. The gospel of God is spreading. A Levite has been converted. But he's from Cyprus. This gospel that is going to spread through Jerusalem and out through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, it's doing that. It's saving Levites, even those who come from Cyprus. Soon it's going to start spilling over outside of Jerusalem. The Old Testament is giving way to the New Testament. Even one who belonged to the priestly tribe is now being brought into the kingdom of God in its new covenant form. And the gospel is spreading. And Barnabas, having this field in Cyprus, or perhaps in Jerusalem, depending on where his family heritage is, he sells his land. He brings the money. He hands it to the apostles. Why? Because Barnabas, too, has been gripped by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean small S spirit, I also mean big S spirit. Because when the big S spirit of Christ, when the spirit whom Christ has poured out from on high possesses your soul, you will become a more Christ-like man or woman. and you will show something of the tone, the spirit, the attitude, the disposition of our Saviour. What you have then here at the end of Luke, Acts chapter 4, rather, is Luke's second snapshot of new covenant community life. It's the reality of the gospel's work when it gets into the hearts of men and women by the power of God. There's gospel unity. There's gospel generosity. There's Christ-like identity. There are many ways that you could summarize or paint this picture. What you've got here is the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit growing vigorously, beautifully. I've made a mistake, haven't I? It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. Yes, you can identify different grapes, but it's all one cluster. That's what you've got here in this pen portrait, this snapshot. You've got men and women who are becoming more and more like Christ, and it's flowing out in their lives. It's a heavenly atmosphere. And Satan hates it. That's why the waves of persecution will come in from outside. And that's why the rot of corruption will threaten to bubble up from inside. Because this is that in which God delights. And I trust, brothers and sisters, that what we have been doing here this evening is at least in some way an expression of the same Spirit that gripped and galvanized these New Testament saints back in the first days of the life of the infant church. We've seen glimpses of it. All I'm doing is just pointing out here and there that what we're thinking about this evening, what we're looking at now this evening, the opportunities that this trust will have, God willing, over the course of the coming year and years, 50 years already passed. And it may be you and I who are going to be the ones who have the opportunity to sustain this work. And if not this, then some other way. You might say, well, I don't have much. There was a widow, she had two mites. She was praised by God for what she did with the little that she had. It's not about how much you can calculate with your calculator. The question is for us whether or not, as we see this, we can both celebrate and emulate what God in his great mercy does, not just 2,000 years ago and a very long way away, but in a place like this, still today, in churches like the one to which you belong, up and down this and other countries, demonstrating great unity, showing great generosity, enjoying great power, and resting upon and delighting in the great grace of a great God towards sinners like us. May God help us to follow in these footsteps to the praise of the glory of that grace. Amen. We're going to close by praying in a moment after we've sung our final hymn. O Holy Ghost, your people bless, who long to feel your might. Let's again stand to sing prayerfully to our God. Father, we thank you for that great grace which you have bestowed upon us in our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who has accomplished this so great salvation. We thank you, Lord Christ, for suffering and dying in our place, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection. We thank you for granting to us your Holy Spirit also, that we might live in you. O Holy Spirit, thank you for showing us Christ, for bringing us to the Father, for working in us that new life which we enjoy even here. You also are God, and we honour you and pray for your influences amongst us. So, great God, we come to you. Our Father, again we plead that as the source of all good, you would bless us even this evening and in days to come. Thank you for the work of the Stanley Delves Trust over 50 years and the labours, faithful and generous, of those who have guided it. Lord, continue to supply what is needed and grant that those good gifts going out might accomplish great things for the glory of your name. Lord, we thank you for the unity we enjoy here, the generosity that has been displayed even in providing refreshments for us. We pray for more power in our worship. We pray, O God, for yet greater abundance of grace from heaven. We call upon you with thankfulness. We acknowledge your great mercies, and we cry for more to a God who is always ready to give what we ask and abundantly more. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.